couple of advertisements. If you were here last night, you know there's my website. You can go there and get debate charts from previous debates. You can go get the audio from previous debates. Hopefully within a week I'll have the audio and MP3s from this debate up. You can go and get those. The debate charts that I'm using are already there. You can go get those. A number of different things you like, mostly related to debates, but also sermons and whatnot. Also, there's a good church bulletin that I take. I put a few samples out there on the back table. If you like, grab one, take it home if you like it. Then you can write the address in there and ask to be on their subscription. It's free. It comes once a month. Again, before I start, I wanted to read a passage that shows that debates are scriptural, since so many people, religious people, even brethren, think that they're not. There are a number of passages, especially in the book of Acts, like this. But here's just one. Acts 19:8-9. This is talking about Paul. It said he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Disputing there in the King James means basically the same thing what we're doing tonight. Honorable public discussion. So Paul is disputing. Verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So Paul was debating there regularly for 2 years. So it's eminently scriptural to do this. Sometimes maybe it's difficult for the debaters to keep their head and act right. But we don't throw out sermons just because some preachers don't act right in sermons. So we don't throw out debating just because some preachers don't act right in debates. Now, Mr. Hicks is my friend, and we're becoming closer friends as we go. We're going to treat each other as friends because we don't have a personal difference at all. It's completely doctrinal, that's all. It is serious. We both consider the doctrinal difference to be serious, but it's not a personal thing. So we're going to treat each other as friends and just have a good Bible study. Aren't we, Mr. Hicks? That's the way he looks at it, and that's the way I look at it. I want to tell you that I appreciate you coming, because it takes 2 hours to do this, the way the speeches are. It's a lot of your time. We appreciate it so much. Think of it as a Bible study. There's not a winner or a loser. We're just trying to persuade you of what we feel the truth to be. You take what we say and make up your own mind based upon what the Scriptures say, like the Bereans did in Acts 17, verse 11. Okay, Lana. Mr. Hicks's proposition reads, the Scriptures teach that God approves marriage for every unmarried person. Notice I have that highlighted with red. Including those who have divorced a mate or have been divorced by a mate, regardless of the reason. Significant in that proposition to me are the parts I have in red. I want you to notice these four passages from the Gospel accounts, four Gospel accounts, in contrast to Mr. Hicks's proposition. First, notice Luke 16:18. Whosoever putteth away his wife, now think about this, Mr. Hicks. When that man puts away his wife, he would be unmarried at that point, wouldn't he? We both agree he'd be unmarried at that point. What does it say? That he's free to remarry? No, it says whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. That contradicts Mr. Hicks's proposition because he says that God approves marriage for every unmarried person. But here, just to start, I have found at least one person. This is a man who puts away his wife. It says if he marries, he commits adultery. That contradicts Mr. Hicks's proposition. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's no way he can get around that. He can talk for 20 minutes, 20 minutes, and 20 minutes, but the Bible's still going to read the same when we get done. If that man puts away his wife, and it's talking about unscripturally, not for fornication, if you compare that to Matthew 19:9, and he marries another, he commits adultery. So God does disapprove of marriage for some unmarried persons. And now notice the second part. Whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. There's another type. The woman that was put away unscripturally or scripturally, as the case may be. The woman that was put away. She's forbidden to marry because it says that if she remarries, she commits adultery. Now that is plain. That may be hard. We may not like it. As I say, it doesn't really matter what we like. I try to have a lot of personal work studies. And when I talk to them about women preachers, I say, look, if it were up to me, I'd allow women to preach from the pulpit because I think they could make good teachers. But I can't get around what 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 and other passages say. It's not up to me. It's up to God. If it were up to me, I'd allow women preachers. But I don't because God doesn't allow it. And He's the boss.
God is the boss, and He says that this put away woman remarries this adultery. So He is forbidding an unmarried woman, I might add. Remember, she's been put away, she's been divorced, she's unmarried. But she can't remarry if she does this adultery. So Mr. Hicks's proposition is wrong. Now the rest of these passages say about the same thing. Matthew 19:9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, she's unmarried at this point, and she'll marry another, committeth adultery. I would say God is disallowing that marriage. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. There is God forbidding an unmarried person from getting married. Matthew 5:32b, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. The same thing. Mark 10:11-12, whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery against her. Did you notice again, this is the unmarried person, and God says if they marry, if they remarry, it's adultery. So Mr. Hicks's proposition is proved incorrect. And if a woman shall put away her husband, and he be married and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Again, it's an unmarried person, and the Bible specifically says they cannot marry. It's adultery if they do. So even though Jesus specifically condemned marriage after divorce 7 times, this doesn't count any of the books from Romans on, Acts on, just in the first 4 books of the New Testament. Jesus condemned marriage after divorce, marriage of an unmarried person 7 times. Mr. Hicks writes on his book, and I have it here with me tonight, what the Bible says about MDR. A summation of what the Bible says on the whole matter could be stated this way. Marriage is right, and he means always right, and divorce is wrong. Whenever they spoke of marriage, they approved it. Well, when Jesus spoke of marriage, did he always speak of it in approval? No, he said, in these 7 cases, it's adultery. Now, that should be enough, and we ought to be able to go home tonight. If you really love God, then you will believe what He says, no matter whether you agree with it or not. And this is what He says, and it's not vague in the least. It's very, very clear. If you don't believe it, that means you don't love God like you ought to. You don't love Him enough. Now, I'm not trying to cast reflection on anybody and not saying anybody's dishonest. It takes people time to learn. But the whole issue is loving God, because He says, if you love me, we'll keep His commandments. The whole issue is loving God. If you love Him enough, you will believe that without any question, because that's what Jesus, our Lord, said. The first passage that Mr. Hicks used to try to prove his proposition, if you'd like to turn there, I'm turning there, is 1 Corinthians 7:8-9. Let's turn there, because it's an interesting passage, because it mentions this term, unmarried, which is critical to his proposition, because he said every unmarried person can marry, can or remarry, as you would like to use the term. It says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, 1 Corinthians 7:8, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. We agree that the unmarried, at 1 Corinthians 7:8-9, are authorized to marry. But is this passage talking about every unmarried person, including the unscripturally divorced, as Mr. Hicks claimed in his speech? Well, everybody slipped down to the context, just 2 or 3 verses to verse 11. Now, in verse 10, it commanded the wife not to depart. But verse 11 says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Now, here's a woman that's unmarried. That's the same word in the Greek and the English as in 1 Corinthians 7:8, unmarried. But it's telling her to remain unmarried. She's unmarried, but she's to remain unmarried. So unless there's a contradiction 2 or 3 verses later, then 1 Corinthians 7:8-9 must not be talking about every unmarried person. Can't be talking about every unmarried person, because 3 verses later, it tells us some unmarried people aren't to remarry. They're to stay unmarried. Now, Mr. Hicks, I'm going to slip this in real quickly. You asked last night over and over and over, how can you be bound if you're not married? And that will probably be important later in the debate tonight. It was last night. How can you be bound if you're not married? Here's a clear case of a person who's not married and bound. Because in 1 Corinthians 7:11, when that wife departs, the Bible says she's unmarried, right? So she's not married. I asked Mr. Hicks tonight, is the woman of 1 Corinthians 7:11 bound? And that just means maritally obligated. Is she bound to the man she has previously departed from? He answered, yes. So here's a woman that's not married. Is she bound to the original husband? He says, yes. So she's bound, though she's not married. Now, what I mean by bound, simply obligated. Just because she left her husband, whether she just did a marital separation or she divorced him, it wouldn't matter, but she still left him. That doesn't mean she has the okay to go get remarried. We've already read it, the adulterer she did. She needs to go back to him. The first option is be reconciled to him, because she's still bound to him. God expects her to fulfill the vows that she made on her wedding day. Suppose he won't take her back. Then she's supposed to remain unmarried. I illustrated last night. If you have a house mortgage and you don't make a payment, you violated your mortgage agreement, right? Does that mean you're simply released from the mortgage debt? Oh boy, I didn't make one payment. The bank is just going to completely release me. I don't need to make any more payments. That's Mr. Hicks's position. No, when you don't make a payment, you violate the agreement. That doesn't mean that you're released from the obligation. And that's the same way with marriage. If you violate the marriage agreement, for example, let's say you withhold as a wife, you withhold from your husband. Or let's say you leave him, you separate from him, or you divorce him, you violated the marriage agreement. Does that release you from the obligation? No, if it did, then everybody wouldn't, but I'm saying people could just violate some provision in the marriage agreement and they'd be completely released, every one of them. That doesn't release you from the obligation any more than if I violate my mortgage agreement by missing one payment, that releases me from paying the rest. Now, this passage is parallel. We're going to look at that in a moment because he brought it up. 1 Corinthians 7, 27-28 says, "Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." That's the parallel of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and 9. And this is showing not every unmarried person can remarry, but only those who are loosed. We're talking about the unmarried people who are loosed, not bound, those released from marital obligation. Now, lastly, I'm going to relate this point on 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9 back to some of the passages I've already used. Mr. Hicks, 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9 can't be allowing the two-type marriages forbidden of unmarried people by Luke 16, 18. That would be a contradiction. Remember what they said? Luke 16, 18a says, "Whoever puts away his wife," and at that point the man would be unmarried, "and marries another commits adultery." 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9 can't be saying that man who puts away his wife can remarry without committing adultery, that he's free to do that. That would be a contradiction between 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9 and Luke 16, 18a. The Bible is from God, so it doesn't contradict itself. Any interpretation of the Bible which contradicts another passage is a wrong understanding of that passage. And then Luke 16, 18b says, "Whoever marries her that is put away." She's put away, she's unmarried, but it still says, if she's put away from her husband, if you marry her, you commit adultery. Obviously then, 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9 is not saying that unmarried woman is free to remarry, is it? And now let's go to his argument on 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 28. I want to compare that to Luke 16, 18, just like I did this previous text. 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 28 says, "Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." Now my opponent, my friend, Mr. Hicks, says that this is a divorced person and therefore free to remarry. Mr. Hicks is assuming that loosed and divorced are the same thing. He's assuming that, but not necessarily so. You can know that divorce does not necessarily mean loosed, because remember what we just went over on the last chart on the bottom? Here's a person that got divorced, but they obviously weren't loosed, because if they married somebody else, then they committed adultery. You see that at the bottom? So just because the person is divorced doesn't mean they're loosed, because it says they commit adultery if they remarry. So loosed is not necessarily the same as divorced. For example, we just went over with 1 Corinthians 7:11. I asked you, was that woman who was unmarried, suppose she was divorced, she's unmarried, she left her husband, she's unmarried, she must have been divorced to be unmarried. I asked him if she was still bound to the first husband. He said, yes, she's not loosed. So according to his own reasoning, this divorced woman, this unmarried woman, is bound to the original husband, so she's not loosed. So divorced is not equal to loosed necessarily. Right? Just like bound and married are not equal the same. Loosed and divorced are not necessarily the same. Bound and married. Remember Herod and Herodias, which we brought up last night, Mark 6, 18? Herodias and Herod were married. The verse says it. Were they bound or obligated to each other? No, John the Baptist says it's unlawful for you to have her. Get out of it. So bound and married are not necessarily the same. Loosed and divorced are not necessarily the same. You're assuming then that loosed in 1 Corinthians 7:28 is equivalent to divorced. The only divorced person that's loose is the one that divorced their spouse for fornication. Then they're loose. 1 Corinthians 7:27-28 can't be describing, Mr. Hicks, the divorced person of Luke 16:18. The divorced person of Luke 16:18, which we just went over, he commits, or she commits, as the case may be, adultery if he or she remarries. The loose person of 1 Corinthians 7:27-28 does not. And then Mr. Hicks brought up 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. I'm glad he brought that up. We need to discuss that. Everybody turn, if you can, if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, and Mr. Hicks had it on his chart. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. The Bible is talking about a doctrine of demons. And it says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created, be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So Mr. Hicks says that Pat's position, Pat is forbidding marriage. So anytime anybody forbids any marriage, according to him, that would be wrong according to this verse. I wonder if you'll be consistent on that, Mr. Hicks, because this passage, in addition to saying it's a doctrine of devils to forbid marriage, it says that a doctrine of devils is to command somebody to abstain from meats. Mr. Hicks, suppose there's a man that won't work. Now, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, if any man won't work, neither should he. If he refuses to work, will you command him not to eat meat? In other words, you wouldn't give him charity and give him meat, would you? You wouldn't think it'd be wrong to withhold meat, withhold food from him if he won't work. Mr. Hicks, would it be a sin to discourage the eating of meat that is adulterated with arsenic? Would that be wrong? It's 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, saying it would be wrong to discourage the eating of meat that is adulterated with arsenic. No, you wouldn't say that. Then why don't you understand that it wouldn't be wrong to forbid a marriage that's adulterated with unlawful sexual relations, as we see in the case of these second and third marriages you're defending? If it's a meat is adulterated with arsenic, you would forbid it. And you don't think it's 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 is talking about that. Then why, if we have a second marriage that's called adulterous by our Lord Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you forbid that? It's adulterated with unlawful sexual activity. Let me continue to ask Mr. Hicks some questions. In Mark 6:18, which we've already mentioned, was John wrong, John the Baptist, wrong for forbidding Herod's marriage to Herodias? Even Mr. Hicks would agree with me, no. So it's not always wrong to forbid a marriage, is it, Mr. Hicks? No, even you would admit it's not always wrong. Romans 1, 26 and 27. Is it a doctrine of devils to forbid homosexual marriages, Mr. Hicks? Well, I've debated on 6 or 8 occasions gay preachers. They say they believe in the Bible, they say they believe in Jesus, but they say the Bible says condones homosexuality. And they have what they call marriage ceremonies, and some of the states are starting to make it legal now. And when I debate those gay preachers, they say, Pat, if you're against gays getting married, then you're going to cause us to commit fornication. Their argument is, well, if you don't let us get married, then we're not going to be able to stop from having relations with each other, man with man, women with men, outside of marriage. We laugh at that. That's absurd. That's basically what Mr. Hicks is doing. It's not wrong to forbid a homosexual marriage. What about a polygamous marriage? I'm married to Carol. I want to take Betty. Get me another marriage, maybe one that's a little younger. Would you forbid that? No, it's not wrong to forbid unscriptural marriages. 1 Timothy 4 verse 3 is talking about forbidding scriptural marriages.
5 minutes.
Like what the Catholics do when they forbid their priest from having a first scriptural marriage to an eligible partner. Isn't Jesus forbidding at least some marriages, Mr. Hicks, in passages like Luke 16:18b? Whoever marries her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Isn't he forbidding that marriage? I think it's clear that he is. On a related point, Mr. Hicks said, God's purpose for marriage is to avoid fornication. Again, that's exactly what the gay debaters say that I debate. Same argument. If it proves you right, it would prove them right. It's the same argument. He said the difference is that homosexuality is wrong within itself. So is adultery, Mr. Hicks. Adultery is wrong within itself. And Jesus called these second and third marriages that you're defending adulterous. God's purpose for scriptural marriage is to avoid fornication, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Not God's purpose for unscriptural marriage. You don't commit adultery in order to avoid fornication. That misses the whole point. And that's what you're saying. Commit adultery in order to avoid fornication. And then he brought up the Council of Trent chart. He says, us traditionalists teach what the Catholics do, that marriage is unbreakable. I disagree with that. Marriage is breakable, and that's a sin to break it. Matthew 19:6, I agree with you, Mr. Hicks, doesn't say it's impossible to put the marriage asunder. It says, don't put the marriage asunder, which means that you can, it's possible, but that it's a sin if you do. And then, let me ask you a question. Once you break that marriage, he said, don't break it, don't put it asunder. Once you break that marriage, what would you do in order to make that right? Say you broke the marriage and got into another relationship, another marriage, adulterous marriage, as defined by Luke 16:18, and you came to your senses and wanted to repent, what would you do? Well, you'd have to quit that adultery with the second marriage. You'd have to get out of that. But if you broke the first marriage, what would you do to repent of that? You'd want to try to fix it, wouldn't you? You'd want to go back together. And that's why God required in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, that you reconcile when you break the marriage. So the way you repent of being unfaithful to your original wife and getting another is you get out of the second marriage and go back to being faithful to the original. If you're guilty of being unfaithful to your original wife, the way to repent of it is to go back to being loyal and faithful to her. And then that brings me to his chart on grace. What Mr. Hicks is confusing is, evidently he thinks when he repents of his sin and gets forgiveness that he earned that forgiveness. So he thinks grace is only when you don't repent of a sin and you get forgiveness. No, every sin to get forgiven you have to repent, and when you repent, you don't earn it. It's grace. God gives it to you based upon the death of Christ. Repentance doesn't earn anything. So if a person is becoming a Christian is a kidnapper, can he keep on kidnapping? Can he keep all the children he has stolen? No. If he wants to repent of that, he'd have to say, I'm not going to kidnap anymore, and he would need to give back all the children in his possession that he's kidnapped. You know, Acts 26 verse 20 says, talking about repentance, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or suitable for repentance. So if you kidnap a child, when you repent of that, not only do you say, I'm not going to do that anymore, you do works suitable for repentance. That means you give the child back. Now, what about a polygamist? Married the second time, I'm married to Carol, then Betty, and I want to repent of that. Can I keep practicing polygamy? Just say, as Mr. Hicks is evidently saying about second marriages, I can repent of that, but keep my second wife. Why can't I do that if I'm married to Carol and then marry Betty? Okay, I repent of marrying Betty. I'm going to keep her. That didn't make any sense, does it? What about the homosexual? Can he repent of homosexuality and then just keep his homosexual partner sexually? No, he can't do that. Why would it be any different with adultery? When a man divorces his wife unscripturally and marries another, Mr. Hicks agrees, Jesus calls it adultery. Why is he able to keep that adulterous partner any more than the homosexual is allowed to keep his partner, the polygamist is allowed to keep his second marriage, and the kidnapper is allowed to keep those children that don't belong to him? Why can he keep that wife? Repentance demands when you repent of adultery, you quit it. You got to get out of those sexual relations. My opponent has gone the same route as the Methodist Church. The Methodist Creed Book said in 1896, no divorce except for adultery shall be regarded by the church as lawful. And no minister shall solemnize marriages in any case where there is a divorce, wife or husband living, but this rule shall not be applied to the innocent party to a divorce for the cause of fornication, adultery. That sounds to me exactly like Matthew 19:9, what the Methodist Creed Book said in 1896. But then the Methodist Creed Books in 1914, 1940, and 1960 gradually show a loosening of this teaching until you get to the Creed Book in 1984, which sounds like Mr. Hicks. Where marriage partners, even after thoughtful consideration and counsel, are estranged beyond reconciliation, we recognize divorce as regrettable, but recognize the right of divorced persons to remarry, we encourage an accepting commitment of the church to minister to divorced families. And that's what churches of Christ have done also. They all used to teach the same thing as the Methodist Creed Book taught in 1896, which is what Matthew 19:9 says. But now they've all changed and loosened up, and now they teach the same thing as the Methodist Creed Book did in 1984. I appreciate your attention.